Thank you, Kyle, for reading for us, and welcome to Cross Life Church. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage today. This is the second talk in our Christmas series at Carol's Service. We heard about community at Christmas. Today, we're going to hear about compassion at Christmas. We're going to see how the Christmas story reveals God's compassion for us. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we head into God's Word, so please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you show us what you are like in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, when you say that you are the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Lord, we pray that we may see that part of your character today in the Christmas story. Please help us to appreciate even more your compassion on us. And Lord, we pray that we may be moved in turn to have compassion on our neighbours and our community. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but one of the things that I've detected in our society is this growing distrust that people have of each other. We are becoming more and more closed off from each other, and with that comes a growing deficit of compassion. This is a subtle shift that I've felt over the last few decades in the community. People used to talk to complete strangers in the park. They used to make jokes with each other when lining up for voting. You used to be interested in knowing the names of your neighbours, but there's a lot less of that now. Now we worry that anyone who comes up to us or approaches us or phone calls us is a potential scammer or attacker or kidnapper. We feel like we have to keep our kids away from them. With our friends, even, I wonder whether you've been in the situation where you're just getting to know someone, right? They live nearby, you have similar interests, you're hitting it off, they could be a good friend. And then suddenly they just get up and move interstate or overseas and you never see them again. And of course, you'd never begrudge them that. It's often for work or family, but there's something missing there. It makes it hard to make friends. The ex-Prime Minister of Australia, Paul Keating, had this saying about politics where he said, if you want a friend in Canberra, get a dog. But sometimes it feels like that, not just in Canberra, but for all of us, everywhere. In our jobs sometimes as well, it's hard to know whether the people around us really care for us, whether the next restructure or budget cut is around the corner. Mark Green, who does a lot of work with workers in Christian ministry, he writes that three of the keynotes of contemporary work are anxiety, distrust, and exhaustion. Maybe you can relate to that. You put all of this together, there seems to be this growing distrust in our society, a growing suspicion that we have of each other. And in a world like that, it's hard to show compassion and kindness to each other. It seems like compassion has taken a back seat. It's going out of style. You don't hear a lot about compassion or kindness except in primary schools and churches. But the thing is that with God, compassion never goes out of style. And we are going to see that in our Christmas story today. We're going to see God's compassion for us in that first Christmas, when his son Jesus came into the world. And my hope is that the compassion of God moves us to be countercultural in our compassion for others. We see God's compassion in the two names that Jesus is given in our passage today. These three Christmas talks over the next few days are all going to be from the same passage. We're all going to be about the names of Jesus, but they're about the different dimensions of God's character that we see in those names. And so first, we see in the name of Jesus, God's heart of compassion. Have a look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. It goes, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It is rare for a person to fully live up to the meaning of their own name. My name, Michael, comes from the Hebrew name Micah or Micaiah, and it means who is like God. My parents obviously had very high hopes for me, but you can't live up to that. Jesus, though, does live up to the meaning of his name. Jesus is a Greek name. The original Hebrew name is Joshua, and the meaning of his name is God saves. And Jesus is called that name when he is born because later on in his life, he is going to live up to it. He is going to live that perfect life, and he's going to pass that on to us by dying for us to make us right with God. Now, this is something that is very familiar to Christians. We hear about Jesus saving us all the time. We love this good news of Jesus. This is normal for us. But I wonder whether you've ever thought about how strange it is for someone to save people from their sins. It's not normally what we do with sinners. When people do bad things in our world, when a building is bombed or when people are hurt, our first response is usually an official statement condemning those actions. It's public commentary on how bad those people are. It's conversations between people about how could they do that, as if we would never do similar things. And we want judgment and punishment because we want to hear that bad people get caught and they get what they deserve. We basically treat sinners as enemies. Rarely, if ever, do you get a police commissioner getting up after a crime to make a public statement in front of the cameras, and he says, "You know, actually, I could see myself doing the same thing. You know, these are people who we want to help, actually." You know, that's not what we do, is it? We don't respond with compassion. But God does. God sees our sin. He sees us turning away from him, not living the lives that we should. And God doesn't see enemies to be defeated. God sees people who are lost. And God wants to help them not be lost. And this is not just words. It's not just sentiment. God actually shows us how much he wants to save us by giving his son as a sacrifice for us. The Christian writer J. Max Stiles writes, "Sentimental love mimics compassion, but it's as silly as sending a Hallmark card to a village of starving people in Darfur, hoping that they will get better." When God sees us in our sin, when he sees us in our lostness, he doesn't just send a card. He sends his son. And that is what we remember at Christmas. We remember how much God has given to us, how compassionate God has been to us. Will we show that same compassion? You know, for our church, I'm not sure we actually really struggle with seeing the world as our enemies. I don't think many of us seem to be out there looking to defeat the world or look better than the non-Christian world. But maybe our struggle is not about looking at the world and seeing enemies. Maybe it's about looking at the world and just not seeing anything. Just not caring. When what God wants is for us to look at the world and see people who are lost. I heard this year from one of the scripture teachers at Asquith Girls that they asked all the kids in their class, "Can God sin?" And a surprising number answered, "Yes, he can. God can sin." It wouldn't be surprising to see that similar ignorance, that similar lostness in our neighbours and in our families. How are we going to respond to that? Do we want to help them find God? Do we want to earn a hearing with them so that they will find God? Or are we happy just to ignore them? Maybe make token statements about how we care a little bit while just still going about our own business. Let it be someone else's problem. God responds to our lostness with compassion. He makes our sin his business. May we do the same. We also see God's compassion in Jesus' second name in this passage, which is Emmanuel, God with us. This is a reference back to Isaiah chapter 7, but it's in verses 22 to 23 of our passage today. It says, "All this took place to fulfill what God had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Emmanuel is a Hebrew name. It means God with us. This is another name that Jesus lives up to. This is who Jesus is. Jesus is not just a regular human being. He is God come into the world. The word that Christians use for this is incarnation. It means God becoming flesh. Jesus is God who has come to share our existence. God knows what it is like to be human. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says that Jesus was made like his brothers in every way. God can sympathize with what it's like to be one of us. And this is a spiritual miracle that we celebrate at Christmas, God becoming man. And there is something compassionate about this too. Well, when someone shares your life, if people meet you where you are at, it's a statement that you're worth it, isn't it? You know, if they don't make you wait on hold or take a number and get in line, if they come to you instead, that is compassion. And that's what God does with us. God doesn't make us go up. God comes down to our level. I met a chaplain for the Navy a few months ago. One of the things that I learned about Navy chaplains is that their rank changes. They share the rank of whoever it is they're talking to. And so if they are counseling a captain, the chaplain is referred to as captain. If they're talking to a seaman, they're called a seaman. If they're talking to an admiral, their rank goes all the way up to admiral. And the reason why they do that is so that they can always talk as equals. And I think there's something very biblical about that, because that is what God does with us. When Jesus is born, this is God humbling himself to our level. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7 speaks about how Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This is God not making us come to him, but coming to us. This is God saying to us, we are worth it. That God hasn't given up on us, and that there is always hope for us. And if God shows that with us, then we should show that with others too. We want the people in our communities to know that they are worth it. They are worth God coming into our world for them. And if they're worth doing that, then they're also worth us spending our time and energy and effort with them too. There's a saying among librarians that goes, "Libraries would be wonderful places if it weren't for the people wanting to borrow books all the time." You know, I wonder whether you feel a similar thing about your workplace or your community. It'd be a wonderful place except for the people. But if you think about it a bit more, well, you know, God could say much worse about our world. You know, how good would God's world be if we didn't stuff it up with our sin? If it weren't for our selfishness, our greed, our indifference to others. And yet God still comes into this world. He still gave his son for us. His son still gave his life for us. If we are worth that to God, then other people are worth it to us. Christmas reveals God's heart of compassion. He looks at our world, sees people who are lost, and he wants to help. And so Jesus is God saves. And Christmas reveals God's act of compassion. He humbles himself to our level to save us. And that is why Jesus is called Emmanuel. Now, what does this mean for our church? Well, let me try and suggest a few things that might help us to grow a little bit in compassion. Firstly, compassionate people are simple people. Not simple as in stupid, but compassionate people are simple people because they live simple lives. It is hard to be compassionate. It's hard to help people in need and to seek and save the lost You can't do that, really, if all your energy is tied up in endless work, side hustles, children's activities, and distracting hobbies. Simple lives have space for other people. They provide margin that allows us to be compassionate. Secondly, compassionate people are outgoing people. They go out. They want to be where people are at. They don't sequester themselves away in their homes and in their private spaces. You know, you don't find people who are lost that way. Jesus did not grasp after equality with God. He didn't stay up there in heaven by himself. He grasped after serving people. And that's why he came to us, and we do the same. And so wherever people are at, our local shopping centres, parks, clubs, internet forums, whatever, we go there and we are open to hearing the needs of people. Compassionate people are simple people. Compassionate people are outgoing people, because this is what God was like to us. Our world is a world of growing suspicion and distrust. It's a world with a compassion deficit. But this is not how God acts toward us at Christmas. At Christmas, we see God's compassion on us in sending his son Jesus to save us from our sins. We see God's compassion on us in him sending his son Emmanuel in becoming like us, showing us that we are worth it. May we also be moved to have compassion for others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness and compassion to us. Thank you that you did not just say this, but actually lived it out in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that at Christmas we can remember your Son, Jesus, coming into the world. Thank you that your Son humbled himself down to our level, showed us that we are worth it, that humans are worth it, that we are worth your Son giving up his life for. And we thank you for that great sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you also that death wasn't just to show your love, but actually saved us from our sins, that it took the punishment we deserved to make us right with you. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we reflect on the cross, as we reflect on this incarnation, that we may be people who recognize your love and compassion and are so moved to have that same love and compassion for others. Lord, we think about our neighbours in our communities. We think about the people who we interact with around our public places. And Lord, we pray that you may create opportunities for us to be able to speak your word into their lives, to love them and care for their needs, and for us to be alert to their needs as well. Please give us eyes that see people who are lost in this world. And Lord, we pray that we may want to help. And we pray that you may give us the strength and enable us to do so. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.